I'm also reading from the Gospel of Mark. This is the 10th chapter, beginning at the 17th verse. I'm going to read through verse 27. I'm going to read just a few verses before that, verse 13. Seems appropriate today. Listen for God's word. People were bringing little children to Jesus in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them, but when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For men and women it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In the middle of August, just shortly after my 60th birthday, I'm glad I'm 60 years old. I proclaim it proudly. I went to Florida. I went to Boca Raton, and I was there for a little over a month. As many of you know, I took an emergency family leave. Where I was in a place called Karen Renaissance. Now, some of you may be familiar with the Karen from Pennsylvania and from other parts of the country, but this is a very particular one that has a very particular clinical philosophy. It really actually has one of the best success rates of any place in the country. It is a place where people who are struggling with alcoholism and addiction of various kinds, drug addiction, sex addiction, internet porn addiction, eating disorders, a whole range of addictions go, and they spend about 84 days there and submit themselves to a rigorous program that develops them, a stepping program that eventually enables them to live independent lives and support themselves. Now, that's not the only programs that Karen Renaissance has, because I am not an alcoholic. I am not an addict of any kind, as far as I know. But the program that they also offer is they offer a program called the Family Restructuring Program. And it is a program for people, again, not who are alcoholics or addicts, but for those whose lives have been affected by others who are either alcoholics or addicts. If you know some of the 12-step programs, this would be the difference between people attending AA meetings and people going to Al-Anon meetings. But what I got to do, and what was wonderful, is there's an apartment complex, and then there's another part about 2 miles away where meetings were held and group meetings. Part of the philosophy of this was 4.5 hours a day of group meetings, an hour and a half at a time. It's very, very intensive. But we lived in apartments, and I had my own apartment, and of course I had much more freedom than they did. I could come and go as I pleased. I had a rental car there. I really had no curfew, nothing like that. But nevertheless, I still entered into the process that they did. It took me a little while to realize that it didn't matter that I was Reverend Mitchell. It didn't matter to anybody that I was Dr. Mitchell. I was Lou. I was one of them. And they accepted me as such. And it took me a while to get over my own superiority complex and realize that they could help me, that I could learn something from them. The reason that I went there is a reason that is so important, a realization to come to. Well, let me read something first before I tell you the reason. Although it's not based on the 12-step program, it's an amazing supportive community in Southern Florida. There's a whole recovery community. I had no idea it was down there. There's a number of organizations. There's a number of AA, NA, Al-Anon, all of those kinds of groups. It's just amazing. I have no idea the history of why it's centered down there, but Karen Renaissance is one of the reasons. And many of the people who complete Karen Renaissance end up staying in that area, frankly, because they burned all of the other bridges in their lives. I was with young people who were still in high school, who were blackout 24-hour-a-day drinking alcoholics. I was with people, a professional gambler who made a great deal of money, but whose arms were scarred with needles from heroin. I was with people who were cokeheads, who were potheads, some all of the above. I learned far more about drugs and addiction than I had ever known before in my life. I saw their pain, and I also saw that they were human beings, that they were people who were hurting. And one of the philosophies of Karen is they try to help people understand not just to stop the addiction, but to understand what happened in their lives from the time they were born that led them to that point. What were they feeling that could only be numbed or addressed through things that were so unhealthy for them? So there were people there who were abused by their parents. There were people there who were abused by older siblings. There were people there who had been raped. There were people who had been in jail. There were people who had jail hanging over their heads. While we were there, two people who lived in the community overdosed and died. For these people, it is a matter of life and death. For another person, they had used and they had violated the terms of their probation, and this beautiful young woman was taken away with her hands cuffed behind her back and jailed. This was serious, serious business. And they go in the evenings, they're encouraged to go to 12-step programs. I'll tell you one thing, I'd never been to an AA meeting, so I went to one with a couple of the guys who were alcoholics. And I realized, as things were unfolding, this was called Five-Time Loser. I'd never seen so many tattoos in one room in all my life. These guys all looked like ex-Marines, or if they were racist, they would have been the Aryan Nation or something. It's what they looked like. And I didn't realize it was a closed meeting. And they had a way of going around. You know, in these 12-step meetings, if you're familiar with it, you say, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic, and they say, hi, and your name. Well, these guys didn't do that. They did something like this. The guy would say, Jeff, I'm an alcoholic. And they all would go, Jeff. And then they went around, and then they wouldn't even say, Jeff, I'm an alcoholic. They would say, Fred, alcoholic. And they all go, Fred. And there were about 100 of them. And we were near the end, the two guys I was with, and I was realizing, what do I say? If this is a closed meeting, are they going to kick my butt? Or do I lie and say I'm an alcoholic? Not in front of these two young people. So when it came my turn, I just said, Lou. And they went, Lou. And went on from there. But in the 12 steps, if you're familiar with them at all, and I didn't know this, they are deeply spiritual. Now, they talk about God as you understand God or higher power, but believe me, for many, and for our purposes, it's Christian. It's Christ. It's believing in God. Now, not everyone believes in God who has a higher power. I won't go into that, but just for the sake of today, I'm going to tell you these are and can be very deeply spiritual steps. Let me read you the first three steps. We admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. You could put anything in there, couldn't you? We admitted that our lives were powerless. For me, my life was powerless over codependency and enabling and denial. I had tried to address it for other ways, but the pain was so great, the only way I could face it was to acknowledge that I had no control over it. That's why it was an emergency family leave. That's why I needed to be there. That's why when Kathy came down towards the end, I wasn't even yet quite ready to come back. We admitted we were powerless. We came to believe that a higher power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. One of the key concepts that is such a biblical concept of this kind of program is surrender. You have to be willing to surrender. You have to be willing that you by yourself cannot conquer the demons that are in your life, whatever they are. That's the first step. You have to surrender. You have to acknowledge it. Time and time again, in powerful, powerful group meetings where it's constant, constant, constant. I see young people holding on, trying to hold on to either shame or pain or guilt or something. And they're holding on, and they're holding on, and they're encouraged by everyone to just let go. And they can't seem to just let go because it's difficult to surrender. But when they do, and I saw it over and over and over again, they're set free. Surrendering releases us. Well, Jesus Christ taught a lot about surrendering. He taught about if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to pick up your cross and follow me, and you have to lose your life. Because if you don't lose your life, you'll never gain what there is to gain. And if you keep holding on to your life, you will not gain. But if you let go, you'll gain everything. You'll gain everything the kingdom of God has to give you, but you have to let go. And then there was that rich young ruler or that young man who came. And right before that, Jesus was talking about little children and how little children are just so eager and ready to kind of like surrender themselves to us. They come into our arms and they trust us as parents and as family members. And they did that with Jesus. And he was saying about the example as this man who came, and if you note the verbs in there, this man went running to Jesus and he fell at Jesus' feet. This was no passing comment by this guy. This guy ran to catch up with Jesus and he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, what do I have to do to earn the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, here's all, you know all the commandments. And the guy said, hey, up there, guys, settle down up there. Would you please pay attention? Guys, I'm talking to you. Pay attention. Jesus told him that there was one thing more that he had to do. And it said it, if you remember the verse, it said he looked at him and he loved him. He wasn't saying this to be mean to him. He wasn't saying this to be harsh to them so that he would just have to do something hard because Christianity is something hard and mean and discipling. He said it to him because he loved him. He said, well, all you got to do is just sell everything you have and give it away to the poor. And you know, that's the one thing in that person's life that he couldn't surrender. For other people, it might be something else. For him, that was the thing he could not surrender. Was his wealth. Was his money. Now, you may not know it because we fooled you, but this is Stewardship Sunday. We didn't plan that it would be a day when all the children would be here. At least I didn't plan it. God probably planned it. And we'd have baptisms and children's choir, which is when people come. But the packets have gone out in the mail. And you're going to receive them this week. They went out first class. It's that time of year. Yesterday in Cranberry, we visited museums and homes. We visited places that emphasize the past and places that have a past but still have people living in them in the present and will in the future. People came to our church. They got a little tour if they came in. We had people, and thank you for those, and then we had the beautiful concert. This is not a museum, people. Look around. There is life in this place. There is energy in this place. Now, I'm not going to compare ourselves to every other church, but I guarantee you, you go to many churches and you will not see or feel the energy and the life and the stuff that goes on here. And even while I was away and our associate pastor was having a baby, everything still went on because of the depth of leadership that we have in this church family. This family deserves to be supported so that all of the things we have seen today for children, for the worship and beautiful music, for education, for bread, to share our bread with other people and to reach out and service, needs to be supported. And some of us just frankly need to surrender. Because here's what we know as stewardship people. We know that if some of the wealthier people in our congregation gave more, surrendered more, we would have no financial problems. We also know that if some of the people who use these church facilities, some of the people who drop their kids off for Sunday school and then go home and go to Teddy's or wherever they're going to go, and come back, or some of their kids who want a vacation Bible school here, some of their kids who want to have a church-based nursery school that they pay tuition for, some of the people who want to have a place here so that they can get married, or that they can get buried, or buried their family, if just some of those people would give $500 over a course of a year, we would have no financial problems and we would be able to do incredibly more than we are able to do. I'm going to read you one last 12th step and last comment. The 12th step says this: having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these other steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. It has to do with what we have learned we want to share with others. This is an amazing place to share with others. This is an amazing church family. Do you know those people who drop their kids off? Would you be willing to speak to one of them and ask them to give a one-time gift or pledge $500? You know what? I'll write a letter for you that you can give them if you're willing to do it. You just let me know. Do you know people in the town? We don't charge the scouts, but are there parents of kids who scouts who use this building week in and week out that we could ask? Would you help support so that we can keep the building, so that the scouts can meet for free? And you can think of any other number of programs that are here. You know people who are related to this church in some way, but who don't support it with their time, their talents, or their treasure. We need to do a little bit more of surrendering. Maybe we need to surrender just a little bit of our pride and take a chance. Because I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. It's not my job to raise the budget. It's not the stewardship committee's job to raise the budget. It's not the session's job to raise the budget. We are a family. And the ministries we do, it's so evident, we do as a family. And as a family, it is a family responsibility that we keep this place as it has been kept for 275 years alive. And so that when the 300th anniversary is celebrated, it won't just be a museum, but it'll still be a place of vital life and faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to hold on, Don, just a second. I want to thank you all. I cannot tell you what your support, what your letters, what your comments to me, what your love expressed to me has meant. Thank you.